Get to again walk with Jesus Christ through his ministry, and we get to see things that he had to endure. So John 7, we'll go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words, and I pray that you'd help us to see how you respond, and that we might see your truths, that we might, in a way, walk with thee here through Galilee and then down to Jerusalem. And I pray you'd help us to love you more as a result of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, chapter 7, he says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, so he's up north, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. So that's down south in Jerusalem. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. So there are three times every year the Jewish men were required to go to the tabernacle, to the temple, present themselves. You have Passover in the spring, Pentecost in the spring, 50 days later. And then Feast of Tabernacles in the fall. So Feast of Tabernacles would be their seventh month, 15th day of the month. That would be the best candidate if you would like to understand or believe the birth of Jesus Christ, his birthday. That would be that one. That would be the best one, Feast of Tabernacles. That feast is going to be kept throughout eternity, according to Zechariah 14. So if Jesus is following the faith of Judaism, then he will need to go to this feast. Now, verse 3, his brethren, so this would be his half-brothers, same mother, different father. Joseph would be their father. Okay, the Catholics don't want to accept that. But Mark 6:3 names the four boys, and then there's at least two sisters. So his brethren, so this is his immediate family, said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. So this is a common issue that a family doesn't always, in fact, a lot of times, don't see the calling that a person would have for the Lord. Okay, so his siblings did not understand his calling, and in fact, did not believe in him to be the Christ, the Messiah. Now, according to 1 Corinthians 15, one of the brothers believed on him after the resurrection. I mean, that's got to be a no-brainer. Okay, but at this time, you can see that they're kind of thinking you're just wanting some attention. Okay, you've been saying this stuff in secret. Why don't you just come out and take the attention? And so they're kind of putting pressure on him. And when you read through the Bible, you'll see that often family don't understand that. And, of course, a person needs to realize that and understand that and be patient with family. Joseph's brothers did not understand his dreams, did they? Did they not? Moses, his sister Miriam, complained about him and who he married. Didn't like his sister-in-law, her sister-in-law. And in that case, the Lord intervened and said, well, if you're going to smart off about the man I chose, the prophet I chose, here, try this on for size. And she got leprosy. Now, the Lord doesn't do that too often, but he did that for Moses. So again, sometimes family don't understand. With David, remember what his brother said to him? He said, is there not a cause? And they kind of griped at him. And I think that's a pretty interesting study on David, where I don't think he was full brothers to the three that griped at him. I think he might have been a son of a handmaid of Jesse, when you kind of run through the scriptures. And so this is a part of their jealousy, because he's not, you know, full-blooded brother. But even at that, they didn't understand. And then, of course, Jeremiah's family, entire family, turned their back on him. Not only did his family, but his entire community turn their back on Jeremiah. Nobody stood with him. So this is part of it. It's not a definite thing, okay, but it can be. So here in Acts 1:14 and 1 Corinthians 15:7, the brothers believed in him, at least James, his brother, believed in him after the resurrection. You would tend to think, growing up with him, knowing that he never sinned, that would be evidence enough. But often people overlook that. Okay, then Jesus said unto them, so he's talking to his family, he said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Paul said in Galatians 1:4, this present evil world. Jesus said to his apostles, and you being evil know how to get good gifts. So he told the truth about that. And then he said this, go ye up unto this feast. So he's encouraging family. They're up in Galilee. He said, go to the feast down in Jerusalem. He says, go up, because the elevation of Jerusalem's higher. Then he said this, I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he says the word yet, what is he saying? I'm not going right now. I am going, but I'm not going right now. You go on. Now, what if you remove the word yet? He would have lied, right? Because he did go. You know what the new Bibles do with that? They claim that there's no major doctrine affected in the translation of the new Bibles. But when you remove the word yet, as all of the new Bibles do, you'll read the context. He does go there, but he says, I'm not going. They are going after the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. That's what they've done. Now, who gets a jolly out of that? The one who inspired it, Satan. You know, and so what's one word's a big deal. That's why Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So when you leave the word yet there, it's quite clear. Okay, you all go on down to the Feast of Tabernacles, because I'm not going yet. But I'm going to go. But the new Bibles say, I'm not going at all. And then he goes. And he knows the future. According to the new Bibles, he lied. Major doctrine. Jesus Christ is holy. Okay, you can also go with Matthew 5:22, where Jesus Christ said that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. In Mark 3:5, he looked round about his brethren with anger. Without a cause, well, obviously he had a cause. But the new Bible is removed without a cause. Hence, you're angry with your brother, you're in danger of the judgment. Another slam on the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. Subtly just tucked in there, remove a little word here, remove a phrase here, and that's a major doctrine. I mean, the Holy Child, it says in Acts 4:27, 4:31, refers to Jesus as the Holy Child. Even as a child, he was holy. He's holy. The new Bible's changed that. Holy servant, holy servant. That's casting doubt on his deity, his holiness, as a child. So this idea that these Bibles don't affect a major doctrine, oh, yes, they do. And doesn't the devil get a little charge out of people walking in church with a Bible? Well, they don't carry Bibles in church anymore. But they have the bouncing ball on the screen with a Bible that attacks the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. I would say somebody's getting a kick out of that. So John 7, 8, go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet until this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. So he stayed up north, they went down south. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast. Not openly, but as it were in secret. That's why he said, I'm not going up yet. Then the Jews sought him at the feast. Now, the Jews in that reference would be the scribes, Pharisees, and that group of people and beings, and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Okay, so this is why Nicodemus came at night. Okay, this is why, remember, well, in chapter 9, and we're going to go to it. The blind man, the blind man that was healed, and his parents were afraid to answer because they had the fear of the Jews because of the pressure. These Jewish mafia would put on them. The pressure is still there in Israel, where the rabbis would go to certain stores in Israel. If they don't pay the money like the mafia does, then they can ruin a business. So it's a lot of pressure put on those people. So no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Yeah, it's kind of funny, you know. When we go down to PBI for a blowout, you know, people will secretly come to me and say, like your Bible. Kind of quietly. Three of them said that to me last time. And then another fellow, two men were standing there talking. I'm walking by, and one fellow said, are you Hoffman? And I said, yeah. He said, I want to shake your hand. He said, I tell people you've done nothing wrong. Oh, that tells me people are saying I've done something wrong. Thank you for that testimony. Okay, but even that's totally different, but still the idea is for fear. Fear. People have fear to say something. Politicians are afraid to answer, what is a woman? They're afraid to answer that because of political pressure. They're afraid to say, oh, a man can get pregnant. I mean, how nonsense. This is the pressure that's put on these people in D.C. They should stand against the pressure. Well, in verse 14, he says, now about the midst of the feast, so this is the Feast of the Tabernacles, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. So he's coming out openly. The Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Okay, obviously in that realm, how does he know so much Bible? He didn't learn under the feet of Gamaliel like Paul or Saul did. He didn't go to any of the Jewish rabbinical schools. How does he know this stuff? How does he know these things? He hasn't formally learned this in a formal setting. And of course, Gentiles... They feel the same thing, you know, where they think you have to have it in a formal setting. But why can't a person read and learn from somebody? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. My doctrine. First time the word doctrine is found in Deuteronomy 32 in the beloved song of Moses. And then a great promise. If a man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. willingness. A willing spirit is what God is looking for to show the truth to somebody. That's the verse I cited three times to a Catholic friar when he said, "How do you know what you know is true?" And I showed him that verse. And then I said, "Yeah, how do you know what you know is true?" "I believe the people over me." I said, "I believe the God over me." You can believe that if you want. But right there, knowledge and understanding the Word of God are attained through a humble mind, a believing heart, and a willing spirit. Whosoever will may come. The problem is not the confusion of the gospel. The problem is the willingness of one's spirit. That's the bottom line. Be a person smart, be they dumb, be they tall, skinny, doesn't matter the background. If a Muslim is willing to seek after God, God will manifest himself to that individual. If a Catholic is willing to seek after God, if a Baptist is willing to seek after the Lord will manifest himself to them. Willingness is the bottom line. If a man will do his will, he should know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself, that's what the scholars do when they run to the Greeky friars, their scholarship. They're speaking of himself, seeketh his own glory, and they get the glory because people ooh and ah, "Boy, you're so smart, you're so smart. You've been educated. We're so fortunate to have someone so educated as you to declare the original autographs to us." He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Great promise there, verse 17, to know the truth. Now, since he's dealing with these Jewish people, and it's on the Feast of Tabernacles, because that was introduced by Moses in the laws for Judaism in Leviticus chapter 23, he describes all of the feasts in detail, the seven major feasts of the Jewish people, and the three times that the men are required to go to Jerusalem. So he goes to Moses. "Did not Moses give you the law?" "Yes, and yet none of you keepeth the law." "What? Why go ye about to kill me?" "Thou shalt not kill." Jesus interpreted that in New Testament. "Thou shalt do no murder." "Why go ye about to kill me?" Now, the ones that he aimed those words, that question at, they knew he was right. But many of the people didn't know that. The people answered and said, "Thou hast the devil, who goeth about to kill thee?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "I have done one work, and ye marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers." Remember, he originally gave that to Abraham. And see how the word fathers is used here. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And I would dare say that one occurrence of the uppercase F in the Old Testament for father in Isaiah 9 verse 6, where Jesus is referred to as the everlasting father, I would dare say that's how that's used for the Jews of the millennial time period, the everlasting father. And then he says, "And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man." So the Jewish rabbi will find the birth date of the baby, count those 8 days, and if it lands on the Sabbath day, he's going to circumcise him in order to keep the law. And they're griping at Jesus for healing somebody on the Sabbath day. Well, you're trying to keep the law, supposedly. And I heal a man on the Sabbath day and you get upset. "If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." That's one of those verses you kind of get in your mind, because the second most famous verse that people will mention. Maybe the most famous among heathen is, "Judge not that you be not judged." Probably the number one for churchgoers would be, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." Acts 2:38. That's probably number one. And this is probably right behind it. "Judge not." Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged." Jesus also said, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." That is a command to judge righteously. Judge righteously. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in the section where the Spirit of God reveals to us his techniques of teaching the Bible, it says in 2:15, 1 Corinthians, "He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." So we have two against one. And then there was a time he put a test on the apostles and he said, "How judgest thou?" I wonder if one of them jokingly could have, "Well, I thought you said we're not supposed to judge." "How judgest thou?" So we judge every day, all of us do, every single day. You're on the highway, you have to judge, you have to make judgments constantly at all times, moving, you know, adjusting, looking at the light, knowing the colors, differences, you know, observing this and don't trust this driver and don't trust this person, always observing everything because you can't trust anybody on the road, and you're judging. And a parent might say, "I don't want you, my children, to hang around such and such child." You're judging. You're judging righteously, trying to protect your child. You see, the Bible wants us to judge properly. Now, that Matthew 7:1, basically he's saying that judge not to be not judged. He's saying there, if you keep reading it, that with the intent of your judging is how it will come back on you. In other words, if you're going to dish it out, you better be able to take it. That's how the Matthew 7, and in fact, verse 5, he says he's saying that to a hypocrite anyway. "Thou hypocrite." So when a person just blurts that verse out, you know one of two things about them. They're ignorant of the passage or they're a hypocrite. Because often Christians will judge you on when you're holding a Bible verse sign or street preaching. So often Christians that judge you and they say, "You're judging these people." And then you could say, "You're judging me. Why are you judging me?" And that's often how that goes, but then they don't think about that. So that verse 24, very important. Judge righteous judgment, proper judgment. It says in Proverbs, it says, "It is joy to the just to do judgment." One of the testimonies that Job has, and I had a mention in Job 29 where he described his life as a judge in the community. It appears that he was a judge in that community. He was some public official of some type. And he says that when he would get a part of a cause and he didn't understand it, he would search it out and then he would help the innocent. He would gladly help the innocent. Restore to them that a crime was committed against them. Judge righteous judgment. Fine line. There's a fine line between righteous judgment and vengeance. Vengeance belongeth unto the Lord. Vengeance is wanting that party to hurt as you hurt. Justice is wanting that party to recognize that they're under judgment on this life, hoping that they repent and can correct it here rather than correct it at the judgment there where nothing can be done. So a proper righteous judgment is thinking in the best interest of the offender, wanting them to get right, but if they choose not to, then let justice wheels move slowly. Verse 25, he said, "Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? See, that was known. That was known. But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Oh, yeah, they know. Those walking, talking devils that was in the Sanhedrin, they knew. And they were going to kill the son to get his inheritance. They knew. They knew what they were doing. The people didn't. I don't know if Pilate really understood. And Herod, I'm not sure if they understood. Because Jesus said they did it ignorantly. And then he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Referring to the people. Verse 27, he says, howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come to of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. You don't know my God. You don't know my Father. But I know him. For I am from him, and he hath sent me. The Lord's picking a fight. He's picking a fight, trying to get these scribes and Pharisees all riled up so that they instigate the crucifixion. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. Many of the people believed on him. Praise the Lord. Many believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? Boy, praise the Lord for that. Oh, and the Pharisees didn't like that. Verse 32, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Now notice it's the chief priest. This is the upper echelon priest, not the general common ordinary priest. I would dare say it's similar in the Catholic Church, where your daily common priest in a community, maybe sincerely trying to follow some things. But when you get up into those bishops, those cardinals, those popes, the popes, they know what they're a part of. The same kind of in a Masonic world, where at that lower one, two, or three level, it might be a business connection back and forth. And if you read through the book that they give the men, which I did, a fella gave it to me, and I asked him, is it okay you gave this to me? He said, you read it and mark it up. Boy, was it a slick sales pitch. Man, was it slick. But when they get up in that 33rd degree, they know. They know it's a Luciferian doctrine. So, chief priest, Pharisees sent officers, the Roman officers, to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then go I unto him that sent me. You seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come. So he's talking that to the Pharisees and the chief, not to the people. So this group would, as he's going to say in the next chapter, ye are of your father the devil. So then he says, then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this, that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Feast of the Tabernacle, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if a man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What is that? Living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. See, he didn't say here in the narrative, it says what he's referring to. He didn't introduce the Holy Ghost until chapter 14. So 14, 15, and 16 is when he introduced the Holy Ghost to the apostles, the third member of the Godhead, who's going to be a personal private tutor, going to bring to mind. He's going to be a minister to bring to mind passages of scripture that you could say to people. And you're probably, when you're saying it, you say, I'm surprised I remembered that. And the Spirit hits the computer buttons and it comes out. So then in verse 40, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, they said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Prophet like unto Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 15. Others said, this is the Christ, Messiah. He's the Messiah, the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Okay, now there's a question. Shall Christ come out of Galilee? In order to figure that out, we've got to be very precise in our studies of this. Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? Yeah, that's true. Micah 5, verse 2. That's where he was born. That's where Joseph and Mary had to go to be taxed, down in Bethlehem. That's right. They got that right. But remember, he also is coming up out of Egypt, and then he also is going to find them up in Galilee. So they got to figure out these other scriptures. But how many of them read this? So there was a division among the people because of him. And this often what causes problems in churches in that people haven't read through too much, haven't seen the details, and so they get confused. Can you imagine what David's three friends felt when they broke into enemy ground and brought some water and gave it to him, and then he poured it right on the ground? If they would not have known about the drink offering, they probably would have gotten mad and said, how we risk our lives for you. Why would you just throw it on the ground? But if they knew the truth about the drink offering, they would have reckoned, boy, you have really honored us. Thank you for the honor. See, when there's a lack of Bible knowledge, there's a lot of misunderstandings. He said, some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priest, because, you know, they sent them earlier. And Pharisees, they said unto him, why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. We haven't heard anybody talk like this before. Common men heard him gladly. Then answered them to the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? Well, I do believe one's in the making, Nicodemus. Okay, and this will be the second time Nicodemus is mentioned of the three in the Gospel according to John. But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? I think Nicodemus is in that path of trying to figure out, is this the Christ? And now he is seeing the direct disobedience of his crowd toward the law, and he's appealing to them. Does our law... Aren't we supposed to obey Moses' law? And he throws a... Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Boy, they shut that down fast. They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet. Well, guess who arose out of Galilee? Jonah. Jonah was from Galilee. The book of Jonah and Revelation are probably two of the most maligned books in the Bible. Jonah wasn't a whale, it's a fish. Did it really happen? It didn't really happen. And Jesus staked his credibility of the resurrection on the story of Jonah. Jonah was from Galilee, so evidently these guys didn't believe in Jonah's story. They didn't believe. He's not a prophet. He didn't come out. That book's a myth. It's a fairy tale. Yeah, a whale can't swallow a person. I just saw a video footage where two people were kayaking and a whale came in, you know, and then spits them out. Boy, wouldn't that be an experience to tell people? Boy, I would have a lot of nightmares. Can you imagine sleeping on that one? Oh, bad breath whale. Well, they didn't buy into that. They didn't buy into Jonah. And so this is where Jesus went up to Nazareth as he was raised. So out of Galilee, he does come like Jonah. Now the next verse, and every man went unto his own house. The next verse of 53, all the way down chapter 8, verse 11, is cast doubt upon in all the new Bibles. They'll put a note there. They might put a slash, a dash across there, and then a dash below 8:11. Casting doubt on the first time the word conscience is found. And on that great story. So we'll go through that next time, Lord willing. So we got through chapter 7. I didn't think we'd get through that. Okay, any questions or comments? Will we cover?